Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you or somebody around you does that you can look on with, let me invite you to open with me to two places. One in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, and then the other in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in both locations during our time together today. I also want to invite you to maybe pull out something to write on, either a device or a piece of paper, something you can take notes along the way, and then there's something I want to encourage you to write down at the end of our time together. So as you pull all of that out, I want to officially welcome the NBC family and extended family. For those of you who are joining us from beyond Metro DC to a new year. So 2020 is history, and today we have an opportunity to start fresh together in 2021. And I would say to you, you have an opportunity to start fresh in your life, which is why I want us to kick off a series today that we're calling From Surviving to Thriving. It's going to take us through the first month of this year. For many of us, 2020 was all about survival. Obviously, on a physical level, as many people in our church family have had COVID, some with serious complications, and some people in our families, including our church family, are no longer with us. I think of Juan Carlos, a member from MoCo, 31 years old, who went to be with the Lord over the last couple of weeks. I ask you to be praying for his wife, Rebecca, and their three young kids. I think of other funerals in 2020 related to issues beyond COVID that we've walked through as a church family. And it's a clear reminder to us that every breath we have is a gift of God's grace. At the same time, I'm not just talking about survival on a physical level. Even for those who've had little, if any, physical challenges this last year, for many, it felt like walking through these days was a struggle sometimes to survive emotionally, relationally, financially, in so many different ways. But what if, as we look back on 2020 and begin 2021, what if God is saying to us, I did not create you merely to survive in this world? What if God is saying to us, I have made each of you to thrive? At which point you might say, well, if God wanted us to thrive, he wouldn't let a pandemic happen. I wouldn't be struggling in these ways, under these circumstances, alone or at my work or in my home or in this world. And how can we thrive in 2021 when so many circumstances from 2020 are still the same? Don't you see it? Most of us still aren't gathered in the same room. Those of us who are still wearing masks. Kids are still all day at home in virtual school. The only difference is now it's cold and they don't go outside. We could keep going on and on because all the tensions of 2020 obviously didn't go away a couple of nights ago when a ball dropped. They're still here. But what if that's it? What if that's the point? What if our ability to thrive is not dependent on when a pandemic ends or when particular tensions subside? Or when schools open back up, or an economy recovers, or when any number of these things happen in your life, or family, or work, or in the world. Isn't that kind of thinking actually what causes us to merely survive? We think, if I could just get by until what? Until this happens, or that happens, until this is resolved, or that is better. But that's the whole point of survival. It's built on the hope that you just endure until your circumstances change. But what if there's a way to thrive no matter what your circumstances are? What if God has designed you right where you are sitting to thrive regardless of what is happening in the world around you? Would you want that? Well, the good news I have for you today is God wants that for you. God wants you right where you are sitting to thrive. The God of the universe, the God who created the world and governs the world with all power over all things, he wants you to thrive. And he has made a way for you to thrive. That's what the next 5 weeks are going to be all about each of us moving from surviving to thriving. In order to get there, all I want to ask of you at the start of this series is that you believe that is possible. You believe it's possible for you to thrive in 2021. To believe specifically that God wants you to thrive in 2021, and he's made a way for you to do it. Every single one of you, every member of this church, every guest, every person listening right now, no matter who you are or what you've done, regardless of whether this is your first time in church or listening in on church, your first time near anything church-related, or maybe first time in a long time near anything church-related, I invite you today to believe this, that God wants you to thrive in your life. If you'll just start with me there, then I want to show you how God has designed you to thrive, realizing that thriving doesn't just happen automatically. We know this. And I want to illustrate this with a picture that we're going to come back to at different points over the next 5 weeks. Here I have, I should start by saying that I used to not know a lot about fruit growing until I went and spent about 15 minutes at a couple of nurseries this week, and I am essentially an agriculturalist at this point. And I purchased two lemon trees. Now, let's just go ahead and state what every agriculturalist knows. This is not the season for lemon trees. It's not really the season for anything. It's also not the place for lemon trees. We're in Northern Virginia, not Southern California. But we're going to attempt to take these two trees and over the next 5 weeks do something really simple. Tree on my right, your left right here, we are going to water and put in sunlight. Just simple things. God has designed, intended, created this tree to thrive with a few simple things happening to it. And then for the tree on my left, your right, we're going to neglect those things. We're not going to water it. It's going to see no sunlight. Think of creative ways to neglect it. And we will watch what happens. According to God's design for a living organism to thrive, knowing it will, Lord willing, win. If not, we're going to just tape some lemons on and we're going to pretend like it is. It will when we do what just a few simple things that God has designed for it to thrive in. And hopefully seeing in the process that when we neglect those things, that things not only don't survive, they wither and they die. So this is a picture. It's not like, okay, it's a creative illustration. It's obviously very basic and it's straight from God's word. Remember Psalm chapter 1, verse 1? Oops, put this up here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Now follow this. He is like a tree. Change that up. A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the picture. It's God saying, I want you to thrive. Now, we're not going to talk much today about exactly what God just said in the very end of Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, on his law, he meditates day and night. How meditating on, reading through God's word enables us to thrive. But I do want to at least mention that today because we have started a Bible reading plan together. And if you haven't started yet, it's only January 3rd, so you're not too late. I would actually say throughout this year, you're never too late. You don't have to stress out about not being totally caught up. But I do want to invite you today to read through the Bible this year and for us to do this together. If you go to mcleanbible.org/Bible Reading Plan, you can download on a device or print out a Bible reading plan that is basically two chapters a day. It's one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. So it's starting right now in Genesis and Matthew. And as we walk through this plan, we will actually read through the Bible together over the next 2 years. Actually, we'll read through the Old Testament once, and then the New Testament and the Psalms twice. And while we're there, let me just pause and ask you, have you ever read the whole Bible? And I think there are many Christians who would say, I don't think I have. And I really want to encourage you to change that. Like, as a Christian, this is the book you have banked your life on. It would be wise to read it. Or even if you're not a Christian. Again, maybe this is your first time listening in on church or being in church. Maybe the first time in a long time. I would encourage you to think about it this way. The Bible is the best-selling book in the history of the world. Is it at least worth figuring out why? What it says? So I want to invite you to read the Bible with us. And we'll talk more next week about how to get out of Bible reading all that God has designed in order to help us thrive. But I want to talk today about two passages, about thriving in God, based on two passages that are actually in our Bible reading this week, Genesis 5 and Matthew chapter 6. And I should mention also that Sundays during this month are going to be a little different. Our usual practice is to walk verse by verse through particular books in the Bible. Last week, we finished a journey through 1 Peter. That book was so good, exactly what we needed. And our plan at the start of February this year is to pick up actually where we left off last year in 1 Corinthians. Many of you may not even remember, but we were walking through 1 Corinthians when everything shut down. We thought it would be wise to go in a different direction in God's word in light of all that was going on around us amidst a pandemic. But our plan is, after these 5 weeks in January, to pick up in February where we left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to talk about some really significant issues in our culture, like gender and sexuality. So more on that later. The point is now, as we're about talking about going from surviving to thriving this month, we're going to be in different places in God's word. Today in Genesis 5 and Matthew chapter 6. And here's why. So Genesis chapter 5 is a really heavy chapter in the Bible. But it contains one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. So you look at the start, if you have it open before you, the chapter actually begins by going back to the beginning of the Bible, with the creation of man and woman. You have basically a summary of the start of human life in the world. And then you get to verse 5, and listen to what it says. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Side note, that's a pretty long time. And another day we can talk about why he lived so many years and how others after him lived for a gradually decreasing number of years after that. But we'll just say at this point, this puts a new perspective on approaching your 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s. Like, you just be getting started. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I was doing some deadlifts today, yesterday, and my body is not 20 years old anymore. I was right in the back before I came out. You would think I was praying on my knees. I was actually stretching out my back because I'm having a hard time standing right now. So just as evidence, that's what you feel like at 40. Like, what does it feel like at 920? So anyway, the whole picture is 930 years, but what I want us to look at today is these last three words, and he died. He died. When you know the story of what happened before this, you would know this was not supposed to happen. God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, to live with him forever, to never die. Death didn't enter the world until sin entered the world, until Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve decided they knew better than God what was best for their lives, and they disobeyed God. And God had told them, if you eat from this tree, you will die. But I don't want you to die. I want you to live and enjoy me and one another and life in the world forever. Just trust me. But they decided to turn from him instead. They believed he wasn't God was not trustworthy. So now in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, Adam dies. And then look at the refrain over and over again as you go through this chapter. Genesis chapter 5, verse 8, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan, 910 years, and he died. It's over and over and over again. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. Verse 27, and he died. All the way to, thus all the days of Lamech were 770 years, and he died. But right in the middle of this picture of all these people who died, it's a heavy chapter, one person sticks out, and we don't see this language with him. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So instead of just saying Enoch did this or that and then died, the Bible doesn't say that about Enoch. Instead, we have this language, Enoch walked with God. As you contemplate those words, I would just say those three words summarize my prayer for your life. And for my life, for that matter. I pray this for every one of you. I pray this continually for members of NBC, those who are listening in different ways, guests. I pray this for all the people I'm closest to. This is what I pray for, that you would walk with God. The original language here indicates intimacy with God, that you would experience intimacy with God, closeness with God, deep relationship with God. Could it be that this is the key to thriving in this world? To thriving in a way that nothing in this world can take away from you. And just to think of it, that this is even possible for you and me as people who have sinned against God. If I could just jump ahead in the story for those who are new to church or need to be reminded of the whole point here, this is why Jesus came. This is what we just celebrated at Christmas. Because all of us, just like Adam and Eve, have sinned against God. You and I have all turned from God's ways to our own ways, not believed that God is trustworthy. And as a result of our sin, we are separated from God. And we all deserve to die and experience God's eternal judgment for our sin. But God loves us so much that he came to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus never sinned. And then, even though he had no sin to die for, Jesus chose to die on a cross for the sins of anyone who would trust in him. Then he rose from the dead in victory over sin so that all who trust in him, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, by trusting in Jesus, you can be reconciled to relationship with God, to experience deep relationship with God. And do you realize what this means? Right where you are sitting, you can walk with God. You can experience deep relationship, closeness, intimacy with God. Like, we're talking about God. Our Bible reading plan this week started with Genesis 1, the creation of the world. And I was reading it. I was just so overwhelmed. Like, just think about this. Let this soak in. We're talking about the God who spoke and light came out of darkness. Talking about the God who said a word and the earth was formed. God who separated the waters from the heavens. The God who formed the land to meet the water. The God who caused the land to bear fruit and vegetation and water to pour forth through the land. Talking about the God who created the sun. The God who created the moon. The God who created and sustains every single star in the sky. The God who created every fish in the water, every bird in the air. The God who created birds to carry fish through the air. The God who created every tiny insect, every roaring animal. The God who beautifully made and breathed life into over 7.5 billion people on the planet right now. The God who makes all of this a reality. This God has designed you for closeness with Him. Are you getting this? As a child, as a teenager, you were made to walk with God. College student, young adult, you were made to walk with God. No matter who you are, no matter how young, old you are, you were made to walk with God. And Jesus came to make that possible for you right where you're sitting. So don't settle for anything less than intimacy, closeness with walking with God in your life. You were made for this. This is the key to thriving in this world. It makes sense. You walk with God, the one who created and made you and loves you and has designed you for life. Which leads us right over to Matthew chapter 6, also in our Bible reading this week, when Jesus says these words. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you hear what Jesus just said? It's interesting because Jesus is talking about religious people here, people who pray, participate in religious activity. And he's saying they are not walking with God. They're just going through religious motion. Don't miss this. It is entirely possible and unfortunately all too common for people to pray or go through religious motion and not actually walk with God. Do you think that's possible for you? For me? Absolutely it is. That's possible for any one of us, including me, to live a life of monotonous religious motion. All kinds of professing Christians do this. All kinds of professing Christian leaders do this. This is a danger for all of us. And there's a lot going on here in these hypocrites, including their desire for others' praise. But I think in an even more basic way, the problem is they are more focused on praying than they are focused on God. They're just saying words. They're not walking with God. And Jesus says, this is not what you were created for. You're created for so much more than this. So go, get in a room alone with God, shut the door, just you and Him, and pray to your Father, which is a side note, it's a powerful picture of intimacy in and of itself, right? I think of my youngest son being upset about something this last week, crawling into my lap, me holding him, cherishing every one of those seconds, him saying, I love you, Daddy, like, this is the picture that God gives for our relationship with Him. I'll take that every day with God. Which is the point when you realize that prayer is experiencing intimacy with, closeness with, deep relationship with God, then you don't have to pray anymore. You don't have to convince yourself to set aside time for this. You want to pray because you know that that time with God your Father leads to what? Reward. Reward. Jesus says reward. Like, I'm emphasizing that word because I think so many Christians are missing out on it. Even prayer for you is something you survive through instead of thriving in. Prayer is like wrote words before a meal or a couple of phrases or thoughts in the morning or before you go to bed. When God has designed for you to experience intimacy with Him through prayer. You're not designed to survive in prayer. You're designed to thrive through prayer. Right where you're sitting, you are designed by God for reward in relationship with Him. And that reward is possible for you every day this week, every day this month, which is why Jesus says what He does next, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, we've talked about this before because what Jesus said right there can be really confusing, even demotivating when it comes to prayer, right? Now, Jesus said, don't heap up empty phrases and many words, thinking that's what matters. For God, your Father, knows what you need before you ask Him. And if you're really listening to this, you're thinking at this point, wait a minute. If God already knows what I need, then what's the point of praying? And the more you contemplate it, it makes sense because God is omniscient. He knows everything. So God's not up in heaven with a notepad writing down your requests thinking, thank you for informing me of that. I was totally unaware. So you think, well, then what's the point of prayer? As soon as you ask that question, you are on the verge of an incredible breakthrough in prayer because you are realizing that the primary purpose of prayer is not to get something, but to know someone. The heart of prayer is what happens when you're in the room alone, just you and God the Father in heaven, and you realize you were made for intimacy with Him. Primary purpose of prayer is not to get something, but to know someone, love someone, enjoy someone. You wonder, well, what does that mean then for how I pray? And Jesus tells us, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord's Prayer. And there's so much we could talk about here. I just led a conference for 13,000 college students, young adults this last week, where we walked through 5 sermons on these words. I'll just summarize all of that, though, with an acrostic that we encourage one another to use when it comes to experiencing intimacy with God through prayer. And for those of you who've been around NBC for the last few years, this will be a reminder for you. For those who are new, maybe this may be the first time you think about prayer this way. Regardless, I would encourage you to write it down. When you think about prayer as experiencing intimacy with God, start with P, praising God, worshiping God for who He is. Jesus starts, our Father in heaven. So prayer starts with fixing your eyes, your heart, your attention, your affection on God. So how has God designed you to thrive in prayer? Go into a room, close the door, just you and God, and start here. Just start by praising Him. Say, God, you are, and fill in the blank. You're holy, you're loving, you're just, you're merciful, you're kind. And then move from that into just how He's shown these things in your life. Just start thanking Him. God, thank you for my breath. Thank you for my heart beating right now. God, thank you for, and just start listing out all the different things that you have to thank God for. Just pour out gratitude before Him. In the process, just express your desire to know Him more. God, you are love. I want to know your love more. You are all powerful. I want to know your power in even greater ways. You are all wise. I want to know your wisdom in even greater ways. Maybe it's just sitting there praying. Maybe you get on your knees. It's a biblical thing to do, and I would encourage, to the extent to which you are physically able to do so, to make that a posture in your prayer on a somewhat regular basis, just to kneel before God in prayer. Maybe you stand and lift up your hands. Maybe you sit in silence, just ponder the greatness of God. Maybe you sing. Maybe you turn on one of these, you know, just a worship song. Like we were just saying, oh, praise the name, at least here at Tyson's location. Like, just turn on a song and just sing. The beauty is you're in a room alone with God. Only He hears you. And if you turn it up loud enough, you can't even hear yourself. It's beautiful. You actually think you sound like the people who are singing. But just worship God. Like, so you don't rush through this time. This is intimacy with God. So start here. Praise, worship God for who He is. Then R, repent. Confess your sin to God. Acknowledge your need for Jesus. This is part of how Jesus teaches us to pray here. In verse 12, forgive us our debts, our sins. God, I need your grace. So just pause when you come before God and ask, God, what in my life right now is not most honoring to you? Just ask Him. He will show you. Just examine your heart and confess your sin. Things you are doing, things you are not doing. Oftentimes I'll write this out, just writing out a prayer of confession. And you might be tempted to think, well, that's depressing, just dwelling on our sin, specific ways we've disobeyed God. But this is not depressing when you realize that God, your Father, delights in forgiving you through what Jesus did on the cross for you and restoring you to intimacy with Him. Repentance leads to restoration of this deep relationship. Like, if one of my kids has done something directly disobedient to me, we're not able to experience closeness until they come to me and say, I'm sorry, Dad. And it's the same way when I do things that are unhelpful for them. This picture with God is so great because our sins have been paid for. Repentance leads to deeper relationship with God. So absolutely we want to repent, turn from our sins in prayer. Then A, ask, petition for specific needs in your life and others' lives. So yes, prayer does involve asking for things. Summarized in Jesus' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Obviously God knows what we need, but God has designed prayer to be the means by which we receive what we need. And others receive what they need as we pray for them. And what Jesus teaches us to pray here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following is fill with things to ask God for in prayer. Just think, oh God, hallowed be your name. I'm asking for your name to be honored. And then just fill in the blank, in my life. God, glorify your name in my life. Glorify your name in this person's life. Glorify your name in the church. Just like your will is done in heaven, God, may your will be done in my life. May your will be done in this situation. Help me to do this or that according to your will. Help this person to walk in obedience to your will. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I need this today. God, this person needs this from you today. This person needs that. I need that. Like, to pray for ourselves, pray for people around us, pray for others. This is where I always just encourage people, think along the lines of both spontaneous and planned asking. Spontaneous, just pause. Like, what comes to your mind when it comes to things to pray for in your life, others' lives right now? Certainly things start coming to your mind, so just pray accordingly. And then, so that's more spontaneous, and then planned. This is where I would encourage you. One of the things I have is just a prayer list that I go through. Specifically, I have mine's focused Monday through Friday, and I just have specific things I pray for my own life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, different things, and then for Heather and my kids on these days. I pray specific things for our church on specific days. Like, there's so much I want to pray for. It's like, okay, I don't think I can cover it all in one day, so let me just at least split it up into five. There's specific things I pray for our country for on certain days, pray for the world for on certain days, pray for different people in my life beyond just family and those who are closest to me on certain days. So just to kind of plan out. I want to be intentional. I want to be intentional to intercede for you. Isn't one of the most loving things you can do is to be intentional about praying for others, even as you're praying for all kinds of things in your own life? So ask, petition in spontaneous ways and planned ways. All of this leads to praise, repent, ask, yield. Surrender your life to following Jesus wherever, however he leads you. Verse 13 in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, please lead my life, guide my life, direct my life, guard my life. In other words, God, help me to walk with you at every moment. This is where in my time alone with God in the morning, I try to pray through just as best as I know it, every detail of my day, through things that I know are on the schedule, things I don't know are coming, people I know I'm going to be around, people I don't know I'm going to be around, just praying for God to help me to walk with you and step with your spirit in everything I do today. To pray specifically for opportunities and boldness to share the gospel. And this, what I find is that concentrated time in prayer in the morning then fuels continual time with prayer all day long, just walking with God. One of the people who's had the biggest effects on my prayer life is a brother named Robert Anderson. I remember being around him as an older brother, and when I first started spending time around him, prayer was just like continual conversation with God for Robert. And we'd be walking somewhere, and he'd all of a sudden just start saying, and Father, we pray for this. Father, we pray for that. We'd interact with somebody, then walk away, and he'd just be like, Father, we pray for that person. And it was just continual prayer, like he was walking with God. And I thought, I want that. I want that to be my life. And you know what happens when we pray like this? What happens is we start to thrive in intimacy with God. Like, you can do this. God has designed you for this. God has designed you to walk with him in a way that nothing in this world can take away from you. Which leads right into the next thing Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now this is interesting. Fasting, and just to make sure we're all on the same page, fasting is the practice of periodically putting aside at least food as a physical expression of a spiritual reality. So fasting is saying that more important than anything else in this world, including the most basic daily need for food, more important than even food in this world is my relationship with God, my intimacy with God. I need and want closeness with God more than I need and want breakfast or lunch or dinner. That's what fasting is about. It's setting aside a meal or meals not to eat, a day or days not to eat. Instead of eating, we spend extra time in prayer and in God's word. In the process, we're saying what's most important in my life is not physical nourishment. What's most basic in my life is not physical nourishment. What's most important, what's most basic, as important as physical nourishment is, even more fundamental is thriving in spiritual nourishment. Now, I know some of you are familiar with fasting and you fast regularly. Others of you, again, maybe even professing Christians, may have never fasted or hardly ever fasted. But it's interesting. Did you notice Jesus' words here? He said, when you fast. Not if, but when. And that's important. Jesus didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. And he didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. So this is one of the essential means God has designed for you to thrive in him. It's like water or sunlight for a tree. God has designed fasting for your intimacy with him. So here's an acrostic that we use to help us fast. The F stands for focus on God. So Jesus warns us in what we just read not to do this so that others think we're spiritual. Jesus says that's hypocritical. Don't do it for others' applause. Which doesn't mean that no one else can ever know you're fasting. After all, there are times in the Bible when people fast together, and of course they know they're fasting together. The point is, you don't do this with the focus on others and what they're going to think about you or in yourself. The whole point of fasting is to focus on God intimacy with God, because God has designed fasting to actually be feasting on this reward that's found in time with Him and His Word. So we F, focus on God, then A, abstain from food. Now you might think, well, I mean, does it have to be food? Can't you like fast from your phone or fast from technology or fast from this or that? And obviously, I don't know everyone's physical condition. If it is not possible for you to fast physically from food, then obviously then you would look for something else instead of food to fast from. But I think there's a reason why we see all throughout Scripture that fasting is setting aside food, because food is uniquely a God-given addiction in our lives, right? We are wired by God to want food from the time we get up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night, in a way that's different from a phone or technology or this or that, TV, whatever it might be. So yes, while it could be helpful to spend extended periods of time away from some of these other things, and fasting essentially is saying one of the most basic needs I have, if not the most basic need beyond air and water, is food, is nourishment, and I'm going to set that aside. So if you're physically unable to set aside a meal or meals, then think through the closest parallel to that when it comes to fasting. So you set aside food during that time, and instead of eating, you substitute the time when you would be eating with prayer and meditation on God's word. So you do this, and I would put this in concentrated and continual ways. So say you're fasting from breakfast. So instead of eating breakfast, you spend that time you would be eating breakfast in extra time in God's word and in prayer. Similarly, lunch. Similarly, dinner. And then kind of continual throughout the day, because as you fast during a day, or particularly over multiple days, there's going to be points where you're like, I'm really hungry. And you start to have those cravings in you for food. Let that drive you to prayer. Say, God, I really would love a sandwich right now. But more important than a sandwich is my intimacy with you. I hunger for you more than I hunger for a sandwich. And let that lead to just, it creates this continual intimacy with God all day long or during whatever time that you're fasting. So you want to make sure to give yourself enough time fasting to where those cravings actually happen. And it's not just, oh, I forgot lunch, so we'll call that a fast. Like, it kind of misses the point. So substitute the time with prayer, meditation on God's word, and in the process, tea. Taste and see that God is good. It's a direct quote from Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. Listen to this, very end of Psalm 34. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Oh. You will begin to thrive spiritually in all new ways when you realize that with God alone, you lack no good thing. So here's the deal. We have these two lemon trees over here. I want to start the process today of feeding one and neglecting the other. So I'm just going to take some water and I'm going to pour it on the tree. All around it here. And in this picture, I want us to see what we are saying on this first day of the series. So what is the water that God has designed to pour into your life in order for you to thrive? And today we've just seen straight from his word, he's designed you to experience intimacy with him through prayer and fasting. So I want to invite us, the very beginning of this month, to look at this month as 31 days. Obviously, we're a couple days already in, but a month of prayer and fasting. We're going to do this together. Specifically, I would encourage you to mark your calendar. January 15th, it's a Friday night. We're going to gather together in this room or online. Again, much like we do on Sundays, use the registration process. But we're going to come together from all our locations. Those who want to are able to in person Go ahead and register for that, or you can gather online. And that day, that Friday, we're going to fast together. So I want to encourage as many as possible who are physically able to set aside food on at least that day. And that night, we're going to come together, and we're just going to pray. We're going to seek God together from 7 to 10. Something we have started doing, we postponed as a result of COVID, but want to start to pick back up. So that's January 15th. And then all throughout the month, so I'm not saying that you need to fast every single day, every single meal, but to think through. Well, let me just put it up here on the screen. This is where I want to encourage you to write something down today, and I'm going to give you a minute to do it. So, one, to identify one step forward that you can take in your life regarding prayer this month, starting today. And we're all at different points in our relationship with God, but we can all take one step forward, one step deeper. So what's one step forward you can take in your life regarding prayer? And then, similarly, what is one step forward you can take in your life regarding fasting? So how might God be leading you to fast this week, this month? Maybe a meal or two or three? Maybe a day? Maybe more than one day? And again, this might be different for all of us, but what's one step forward we can take regarding fasting? So I want to give you just a couple of minutes to write down what comes to your mind. Like, so before we scatter and go to different directions, start on different things, and just between you and God, maybe write down, if you don't have anything to write down, just seriously consider, specifically consider, what's one step forward you can take in your life regarding prayer and fasting. I want you to take just a couple of minutes to do that, and then I want to pray for us. As you are reflecting and writing, the last thing I want to encourage you to do, maybe even challenge you to do, is to share whatever came to your mind or whatever you wrote down with someone else. Someone else in your family, someone else in your group, someone else who is a follower of Jesus. This will provide encouragement to them. This will create accountability in a helpful way for you. Of somebody praying for you to take this step forward. And the process, this will build community. This is what the church does. We thrive together in Jesus. So share that with somebody else. And we'll see what God does in the process. Pray with me. Oh God, even right now, the last thing I want to do before you is throw up some rote words just to close out a sermon. that's seriously contemplating who you are and leading us to pray right now in intimacy with you. God, we praise you for your love for us. We are so glad that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be restored to a relationship with you. So God, I pray for my own life, but I want to intercede right now for every single person listening that they would walk with you. And I pray Genesis 5:24 over them. May it be said, each of their names, they walked with God. For young kids to experience this, walking with you. For the oldest man or woman listening to this, they would walk with you in deeper ways, experiencing deeper intimacy than they've ever experienced before. God, I pray that for people who've been walking with you for decades, that these days and this year would be a year of thriving like they've never experienced before. Regardless of circumstances, God, we praise you for making thriving in relationship with you possible, regardless of circumstances, possible in a pandemic. So help us to experience it, we pray. I pray particularly this month that you would be honored, glorified in us as a church, seeking you through prayer and fasting. Not just going through monotonous religious motion, but truly experiencing you, walking with you. And God, we pray that all of this would lead to our good, others' good, and ultimately your glory. We love you, God, and I praise you for the privilege of prayer and fasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.